The Gospel is from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be many more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The word of the Lord.
I'm sure everyone who's is a parent has a story of when their kids were little, of how their kid got lost, right? And I'm sure all the young people, your parents have told you that story, right? You know that story, you can remember it, it's kind of a family legend, right? And it happens so quickly. You take your little one out someplace, I don't know, store, to some event, and you know you got to keep your eye on them, but some little thing distracts you just for a second. You look away, and you look back, and just that quick, boom, right? They're nowhere to be found. And what's the parent's first reaction? It's got to be panic, right? Panic. To be separate from your child is not a good thing, because you're not there to protect your child, to take care of them. And so the very first thing you do is frantically begin searching for the child. Now, it's interesting, it's not really the little kid's fault, is it? I mean, you want to make them responsible and not to run off, but they're just being kids, right? I remember a friend of mine, he was in Walmart with his little daughter, and she all of a sudden decided that she was going to play hide-and-go-seek, but she didn't tell anybody else. And so they were searching all over the store. Where did they find her? You know, they have those clothes racks, the ones that are round with the clothes all around them. She was sitting right in the middle, right underneath their perfect little hiding spot, just feet away from where they had been standing, where they noticed her missing. So there's this panic. But when you finally find the child, then what emotions go through your heart as a parent? There's a little bit of anger, isn't there? You want to say, "You should not have done that. You should have held her hand. I told you right." But really what that is masking is the frustration, the helplessness, the fear that was in your heart, right? And the deeper emotion is just great relief and great joy that your child is back. That which was separated is now together with you. That which was lost is now found. Jesus told a couple stories where God is acting almost exactly like that parent. He's inviting us to consider that this is the way that God is dealing with us and with the world, rather than the most common way that we think God is dealing with the world. Now you're probably saying, "Wait, what? What's the difference here?" Well, at the very beginning of this story, I've got the most great example of the most common way that we look at separation in the world. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, came to check out Jesus. He was preaching, and he was getting a lot of buzz and a lot of excitement. And they didn't like this, and so they had to go check this guy out to see if he was doing the right stuff. And they were shocked at what they found. He was hanging around with tax collectors and sinners, and he was even eating with them. Can you imagine anything worse than that? And who are these horrible people that he was hanging around with? Well, the tax collectors, we understand why people wouldn't like them. Not only did they take your money, but they took it for the horrible Romans, and nobody wanted to support Rome and its troops that were oppressing you. But who were these sinners? Were they known mafia types? Were they known call girls? Were they known bank robbers? Probably not. they were probably just people who did not fit in perfectly with all the religious rules that the Pharisees had. And therefore, they were classified as sinners. And what was the reaction? In the stories that Jesus told about the 99 sheep and the good shepherd going looking for the one, when there's separation, Jesus says God wants to bridge that gap. He wants to pull them together again. When the Pharisees saw separation, when they saw someone different from them, what did they want? They didn't want to pull that person in. They wanted to judge that person and push that person even farther away. How do we get to that kind of point of view? Because we do it all the time, don't we? Well, a natural human tendency is to look at people and look at the differences, right? And they can be really small. It can be a different color of skin. It can be a different school that somebody goes to. It can be a different nationality. It can be a different religion. It can be whatever it is. We focus on that, unfortunately, don't we? We say, they're kind of different. I don't know about them. And then we notice that they do things differently than us. And, of course, the way we do it is the right way, right? Always, because that's the way we do it. And if they're not doing it our way, they must be doing it the wrong way. We jump there really quickly, don't we? And then we ask, well, why would they do it a wrong way? Why would they do it the wrong way? Maybe it's because they're bad people. Maybe it's because they actually have evil intent. And pretty soon we're there and we're fighting wars and we have prejudice and hatred all over the place. So Jesus looks at the situation and says, no, this is not the way it can be. So Jesus tells this story again. A guy had 100 sheep, 99 of them are right there all together, sheep all just grazing, just happy, but one of them has wandered away. Now, why does the sheep wander away? Can sheep be evil? I don't think so, right? People say sheep can be stupid, but not evil. Why does a sheep wander away? Does he think, I'm evil, I'm going to wander away and do my own evil things? No. That sheep probably sees, that looks like a juicy little plant over there, and wanders over there and nibbles on it. And then as long as it's pointed in that direction, it goes, well, there's another juicy little one. And it just wanders away until it's over the hill. And by the time it looks up and around, it's lost. The Pharisees wanted to make separation a moral issue. We all want to make it a moral issue. And therefore, if people are separate, they are bad. The good shepherd realizes it's not a moral issue. It's just that the sheep got lost. It went astray. And it's through no fault of its own, necessarily. And it's not going to get back on its own. It's simply impossible. Sometimes it is our moral weaknesses, like we saw in that video, that separate us from God. But guess what? We're not going to be able to overcome them on our own. And if God sat around expecting us to do that, we'd be in trouble. God realizes that only when we know that we are loved and accepted can we begin to let go of all those moral failings that separate us. So the good shepherd does something that seems very foolish in terms of taking care of a bunch of animals. He leaves the 99 and goes in search of the one lost one. Now, in terms of farming, to me, that sounds really, really stupid, because when you leave those 99 sheep, who's going to be watching them? Are they going to be safe? How many more are going to wander off? It doesn't seem like a cost-benefit ratio here, but in terms of love, what else would the shepherd do? In terms of the shepherd loving all of the sheep equally, what else could the shepherd do but leave the 99, hoping that they'll be safe, hoping that it'll only be a quick journey, and he goes off and seeks the lost one. And when he finds it, he picks it up on his shoulder, comes bringing it back with a big smile on his face. He has to rejoice. And what is the reason for his rejoicing? It's because everyone's back together. Unity, reconciliation are what causes the shepherd, or what causes Jesus, or what causes God to rejoice. And he doesn't just know joy in his own heart, but he says, look, we all have to rejoice together in this. And he invites everyone to join him in that. How sad that the Pharisees are sitting there. Nope, I'm not coming to that party. How sad when we do that. If Jesus deepest joy is from his family coming together again. Why shouldn't that be our deepest joy as well? So what does this have to say about the living of our life? What can the sheep do to get found again? It just simply waits to be found, right? Simply waits to be found. I've told you for a while I've done a different kind of prayer practice, centering prayer, where instead of coming to God with a bunch of words and requests and stuff, you just sit quietly, patiently. And more I just realize what I'm doing when I do that is simply waiting for God to find me, just allowing myself to be found. Came across an interesting image of this. It's kind of a startling image, but that's why I like it, by a Persian mystic poet. He says, prayer like this is like, I am a big, fat, juicy sparrow. I look really tasty to a bird of prey. And instead of hiding out in a tree, hiding myself to keep safe, I'm sitting out on a telephone line, open, exposed. And I'm sitting there, even though I know circling somewhere above, maybe beyond my sight, is a hawk. But I sit there because I know it's a love hawk. It's God's love. And I'm sitting there waiting for it like a hawk to come swooping down on me, to grab me, not to tear me apart and to eat me, but to carry me into full communion and unity with God, to carry me fully into God's love. What a wonderful, incredible image. Let me play with the image one last time. I love to do this. Today, at the second service, our second service, we're going to be celebrating special communion with our fifth graders. For many of them, it's going to be their first communion. And it always just touches my heart and reminds me, it gets me thinking back to my first communion. And it gets me thinking, what am I doing when I'm coming to this place? Well, when we come to this communion rail, it's not because we earned it. It's not because we paid our way. We just came because we wanted to. And we kneel and we open our empty hands. We've got nothing to offer. We just hold out our empty hands. And what happens? We see the Good Shepherd coming over the hill. The Good Shepherd has been looking for us, and he sees us there kneeling. And he goes, oh, there you are. At last I found you. And he comes rushing to us, to embrace us, to actually give us himself, his body and blood. And when that happens, what is there left to do but to rejoice? Amen.